Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones. Happy Sabbath to those on the phone. Happy Sabbath to those listening to the recording. And it's good to be back in fellowship with you all once again. And praise our God and Heavenly Father for indeed protecting us, leading, guiding us, and for His love and blessing showered upon each one of us. I tell you, this world would truly be a very hopeless and depressing place without God's love and companionship in our lives. So praise our Heavenly Father, from whom all blessings flow, for adopting us into His royal heavenly family through Jesus Christ. Our opening song is entitled, Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. And the word awful here doesn't mean something bad, but full of awe. And for those who may not know this particular hymn, you can find it on our website in the Home Church section under Music and then under Hymns. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and He destroy. His sovereign power without our aid made us of clay and formed us men. And when like wandering sheep we strayed, He brought us to His fold again. We'll crowd His gates with thankful songs. High as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall fill His courts with sounding praise. Wide as the world is His command, vast as eternity His love, firm as a rock His truth shall stand. When rolling years shall cease to move. Indeed, the word of the Lord is forever. And if His word is lodged and immovable, fixed beyond being separated from your life, then indeed you will live for eternity. And what a joy and peace that will be, dear ones, all because the Word of God was made life and is made alive within your hearts. So praise God indeed. Well, it's now time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Ida will offer that for us.
Hi, I'd like to ask you to all kneel if possible. Dear Heavenly Father, I'd like to thank you so much for all the blessings that you do for all of us every day. And please be with Elder Robin in a special way. Please bless him with the right words to speak that you would have us to know. And please send us all your Holy Spirit so we can understand your word and speak Victus of the things that you are trying to teach us. And please help us to all to be a blessing to one another. And I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets, and this is chapter 27, The Law Given to Israel. And you can find this study book of Patriarchs and Prophets on our website at thelightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we're at the bottom of page 308. To the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And we left off last time dealing with the broadness of the seventh commandment about not committing adultery. And we found that this commandment not only forbids actions that are impure towards others, but it also deals with our thoughts, or any practice that may excite our thoughts into that unholy direction. So the purity that God is seeking from his people is not just outward alone, but it deals with the thoughts and the intents, including the emotions of the heart. So even though we may never physically commit adultery, we can be committing it in our mind through our impure thoughts. And we also understood that we can commit spiritual adultery against God by claiming to be a follower of his, and yet we are serving other gods, thus giving our affections that should go to God onto something or someone else. So that's the seventh commandment, and now we pick it up at the very bottom of page 308. Thou shalt not steal. So I wonder how broad this commandment is. Both public and private sins are included in this prohibition. The Eighth Commandment condemns man-stealing and slave-dealing and forbids wars of conquest. So what does this Eighth Commandment forbid or prohibit? It prohibits stealing individuals from another territory or another country and forcing them to be slaves. So then the slave trade that took individuals from Africa and brought them over into Europe and brought them over into America and the Caribbean and so on was all breaking the Eighth Commandment. But this commandment also forbids wars of conquest. So if one nation goes to war with another nation because they like the other nation's territory, that is breaking God's commandment. And you can bring that same principle down from the big picture of nations going to conquest to grab territory, all the way down to the smallest issue. any act that leads you to come against another individual because you desire something that they have is breaking this commandment. Amen. It could be territory, it could be resources, it could be any possession that someone else has that you are going to war to obtain. And this warfare doesn't have to be physical arms. It could be a mental battle. It can be a battle of words. It could be character assassination. It could be encouraging someone else to do your business against them. There's a comment in the room. And by the way, this is not a sermon. This is a study. So if you have any questions, please feel free to ask them. Put your bubble up and ask your question or type it here in the room. This is fine. I want this to be an interactive discussion and a learning session. And the same with the youth and adult Sabbath school. Again, that is to be an interactive discussion session. It's to be a time in which we get together and put our thoughts together and see if we can come up with a thus saith the Lord that will give us the right direction to follow. Now, the sermon's a little different. The sermon is something that's more fixed. But after the sermon is over, then feel free to ask questions and so on. So there's a comment in the room. It says, isn't every war about conquest? And in one way, that's true, but there's other ways in which you enter into war to defend yourself or to defend your property. So even though you're involved in the war, you're not seeking to obtain anything unjustly. You're just defending yourself. So is there any other comments, any other questions? Please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. Brother Bob, here's a question for you. How about things like competition or anything that technically ends with a conquest or a winning or a competition of some sort or another? Is that also considered stealing?
I have a question too. Elder Rob, I mean, there are also thieves who also stole old things just for a reason, and they're even good thieves. Like I heard in a small story about, there are rumors that there was a story made about several thieves who were stealing from rich folks who never wanted to share to the poor, and they stole them since they were being so greedy. And he should, would stealing things from people who wouldn't share be against God's law too?
Well, thank you for your comments and questions. Dear Sister Susan, competition is not necessarily stealing, because there's a title or there is a trophy that is the object for which the competition takes place. So it may be the motive of the competitor to want to steal that or take that away from others, which would then enter into thou shalt not steal. But the competition itself, if the motive is not towards stealing anything or trying to unjustly put someone down in order to obtain it for yourself, then it may not be too bad. But competitive sports is not designed to lead individuals closer to God. It's designed to puff up self and to show how better you are over others. So it's not something that a Christian would be involved in. Now, exercise is okay, and there's nothing wrong with a father and his children going out and throwing a ball back and forth, or even going out and hitting a ball and running bases, as long as it's not turned into a competition to see who's better than others. And that's where the danger comes in. That's where self is paraded up. And depending on how good you do compared to others is how you're rated. And there can only be one winner, of course, which means every other competitor is a loser. And that, of course, is not what a Christian is involved in. A Christian is involved in exalting the Savior, not exalting their abilities. So, in the gospel race, everyone can win. There are no losers. So everyone can strive to the best of their ability to win everlasting life by remaining connected with Christ. But in the competition of the world, it's who's better than others, and thus self is exalted. Now, Brother Joshua brought up the fact that isn't it okay for individuals to steal from the wealthy in order to give it to the poor? And I don't find anywhere in God's Word that will justify breaking the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal means exactly what it says. So this doesn't allow the poor to steal from the rich so that they can give it to other poor. That is stealing. It's just like lying. There is no justification in lying. Because you're stealing away the truth that others have a right to hear. So then when someone tells you, well, that's a white lie, it's still a lie. You still have stolen the truth from others. So the whole concept of stealing from the rich in order to give to the poor, like the Robin Hood concept, is breaking the eighth commandment. So God would have those that are rich to have tender regard for those that are not as well off as they are, and to help share what God has blessed them with those who do not have as much. But for the poor to try and justify stealing from the rich because the rich have enough already and they're not going to miss it, that is just another way that the devil leads individuals to breaking God's law.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Elder Rob, that reminded me, I don't remember if it was in the Bible or if in Spirit of Prophecy that I was reading, where like if the rich person had like a tree that bare a whole lot, that you know, whatever is hanging over the fence, then you know it was, you know, it's not like a sin for the poor person to pass by and like, you know, and pick from that tree without it being considered stealing. I don't know if you're familiar with what I was I'm saying, but I think I'll look for it and post it anyway. But I was just saying more so that, you know, the Robin Hood theory is flawed, and it's not justified, as you said. And I strongly believe that God is able and he will take care of the poor. You know, even all the riches that the rich have, it is all that comes from God. It's what God, you know, in his mercy allow. So, you know, that definitely just shows that we can't justify something because, you know, something bad to substitute something good, because then it's still bad.
Okay, all right, and that's true. That's true. In one of the territorial laws that God had established among his people was that if they had a tree, like you mentioned, or even a field, that they were not to take every single fruit off the tree, and they were not to glean every single inch of their field, but they were to leave the edges and the corners of their field ungathered, and they were to leave some of the fruit on the tree unpicked. And that was specifically to be left for the poor and the widows and those that were not well off within the nation of Israel, or even strangers. Remember Esther. Esther was a stranger that had come in, although she came in with Naomi. But she was from a foreign land, and she was allowed to glean in the fields, and it happened to be the field of Boaz. And you know what happened, the rest of that story there. And Christ and the disciples, when they were walking through a field of grain, that grain belonged to an Israelite. But yet they were allowed, without breaking the commandment, because it was a law in Israel, they were allowed to pick some of the grain as they walked through it and to eat it. And that was not considered stealing. Now, if they would have garnered some of the grain and stored it in their pockets and then walked out of the field and ate it later, then that would be considered stealing, because they took more than what they could use at that particular time. Yeah, it was Esther. When she, in the book of Esther, or excuse me, no. Not Esther. Sorry, that was Ruth. Thank you for that correction there. And Naomi, not Esther. So thank you. But yeah, that was a particular law that was instituted within the nation of Israel, given by God. Now, here in America, there is no national law dealing with the right of the public to enter into fields of grain and pick grain that they eat, or that they can go in and pick the remaining fruit that's on trees on someone else's property. That would be considered stealing, because there is no national law. So that would not be something that I would want to do myself, because the individuals that I would be taking from would consider me stealing, and the society I live in would view that as stealing. Now, for myself, if I had trees and fields that had fruit on it and were close enough for individuals to get to, I would not feel bad at all for them to come and pick the fruit that they needed, especially the poor. But not everybody views that issue the same way. So thank you for your comment, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts or comments before we continue?
I had read also, Elder Rob, on the a commandment, thou shalt not steal, something that was very prevalent, as you were saying, before the, you know, how wide these, ranging these commandments are. And one of the things that always stuck in my mind was from the commandment, thou shalt not steal, is when we are dealing with things of God, and such as like tithes and offering. And if we don't give, you know, our 10% or something like that, or we withhold it back from our gains, that is breaking that actual commandment, because we're stealing from God. So just wanted to touch on that as well.
Amen. And that's a very good point. God blesses us with all that we have. He gives us the grace and the strength and the mental ability to obtain through our work and other means the possessions that we have. The money that we have all comes from God. The silver is His, the gold is His, the cattle on a thousand hills is His. In fact, His entire world is His creation. So whatever He blesses us with, all He asks for is for us to show Him our appreciation for what He's given us and to give Him back a tenth as a tithe. So He says, you get 90%, all I want is 10%. It's just like with every work week, every week of 7 days. He gives us 6 days, and He just requires one. So He doesn't require the most of our property, and He doesn't require the most of our week. He just asks for 10% of our income as a tithe to show our appreciation back to Him for all His blessings to us. And He chooses one day a week for us to show Him our appreciation for allowing us to have life and health and mental ability and physical strength to accomplish our work in 6 of those days. So when we decide that we're going to keep 100% for ourselves and not give God 10%, then we're stealing away His money. He's given us 100%, and He only asked for 10% back. And one of the main reasons why He does so is so that this plague of selfishness can be noticed and rid from our lives. So if we refuse to give God 10% as a tithe, then it shows that selfishness is ruling supreme in our lives. Now, in regards to what was typed in the room, love offerings, and also other gifts that we choose to give to God, if we're truly grateful for what God has blessed us with, then we would want to do more and go beyond just what God requires of us. So in addition to the tithe of 10%, if we truly love God, then we're going to want to show our appreciation more than just 10% worth. And that's why it's called a love offering. It's a manifestation of our love to God. So besides tithes, we also give offerings to God. And offerings, of course, are voluntarily offered, not something that's fixed. So whatever you choose to give to God as a love offering is between you and God. Some people set a fixed amount, and that's okay to do. But it needs to be a love offering, not something that becomes a formal habit of giving. Now, when you look at how much the children of Israel gave back to God out of all that He blessed them with, you'll find that some gave up to a quarter of all their income back to God. They gave 10% tithe, and then out of love gifts and offerings, it ended up coming out to another 15%. So a whole 25% of their income was given back to God. And there's no way that you can outgive God. when you look in Malachi dealing with how the children of Israel were stealing from God his tithes and offerings, and you look at the promise that God gives them if they would become faithful in returning to him the tithe and giving love offerings as well, God says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough for you to receive. So you give God 25% and he turns around and gives you 150% in return. Now, we're not to give in order to receive in that way, because self would come into the picture again. We're to give out of love and appreciation for what God has done for us. So if God has blessed you abundantly, then out of love and appreciation, you can give abundantly. If God has blessed you with a little, then out of love and appreciation, you give back a little. There's no way that you're going to be able to outgive God. You know, the widow gave that offering all that she had. It was little in the eyes of men, but it was great in the sight of God, because she gave out of her need. And she was abundantly blessed. She's written in God's word. Her example is immortalized in the Bible. So, dear ones, there's no way that you're going to be able to outgive God. Now, if you continue to study regarding the giving of the Israelites, you'll find that some of them gave up to a third of all their income. So they gave 33% back to God. And God blessed them abundantly. So the tithe is fixed at 10%, but the love offerings, the gifts that you give back to God, no amount, no set figure is attached to that. It's whatever you want to give.
Just have another question or thought or comment. I find myself not debating, but just, you know, learning about other people and their culture and how they handle things and their faith. And one of the things that came about was, you know, people somewhat ridiculed me because, like, you know, when they asked about, like, you know, giving, like, tithes and offering or whatever, I said, you know, I give my 10%, and they were like, do you file taxes on that? And I find that somewhat offensive in a sense that, like, 10% to God is to God. Why would I then file taxes on that? And, you know, and they're just like, well, it's kind of like you're making more money on top of that. And I was just kind of like, I feel like that's just, you know, 10% is, I wouldn't say like a small portion, but that's for God. I don't see how, you know, one, and forgive me if anyone does this, but would file taxes on that. And, you know, it was kind of like, give to Caesar what is Caesar, but to God what is God. And it should not be mixed up. So, like, I don't know, just what are the thoughts on that? I strongly just believe that what you give to God is what you give to God, and, you know, we shouldn't go back on that. Just your thoughts, please.
Well, that's a really good question, dear sister, and it has to do with principle. When you sacrifice something to God, the sacrifice is to be wholly consumed. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly consumed, entirely consumed. So then if you get something back from the sacrifice, then it wasn't entirely consumed because you got a little back from it. So then it's not a total sacrifice. It was only a partial sacrifice. So that's the principle behind the thing. And, the IRS allows deductions for donations that you give to charitable organizations and for other organizations that are 501c3 approved. And those organizations that are not 501c approved, 501c3 approved, they will not allow you to deduct those donations given to those non-approved religious organizations. So I know of individuals that refuse to donate to this ministry because we are not 501c3 approved. And they did so based on the fact that they could not write off their donations on their income taxes at the end of the year. So they clearly did not understand the principle of what a sacrifice is to God. In the tithe, if you give God a full 10%, but then at the end of the year you actually get part of that 10% back, then you have not really given to God that full 10%. Same with offerings. If you give to God, let's say, $5,000 in material or donations, and you get some of that sacrifice back, then you clearly haven't given the total sacrifice because you've gotten part of it back. Now, I also know of individuals that they will deduct their donations off of their income taxes, and then whatever refund they get, they will pay a tithe on that refund. So that in effect actually negates the fact that they got some of the tithe and some of the offering back by paying a tithe on the refund. So that's why I said it has to do with the principle of the matter. And principle deals with the individual and with God. And so however God impresses you on this particular issue, then follow God's impression. I also know individuals that when they get their paycheck, that they will just pay tithe and offering based on the net that they received, not on the gross that they made. Because they figure that the gross they never really got to see because, 20% or so went to the state and federal government or went into their disability and so on. But I always felt more comfortable in paying tithe and offering based on the gross, because that is exactly what I had made, even though the government took out 20 or 30% of it. I always felt better any income that I received paying tithe and offering on. And again, you cannot outgive God. There's just no way. The blessings that he will give you out of appreciation for your love and gratefulness for his blessings, far outweigh what you've given to God. It far outweighs it. I mean, how can you put a price on health? If you gave to God, let's say, 30% of all your income, 10% tithe and 20% as a love offering, and God blessed you with health, with clearness of mind, but he did not bless you monetarily wise, how can you put a price on health? How can you put a price on mental clarity? It's priceless. If you didn't have mental clarity, you're going to be making blunders and perhaps financial blunders, which is going to ruin you and your family. Without health, there's no way that you can work, and thus eventually the creditors are going to catch up and you're going to lose everything. So for God to bless you with health and mental clarity is a tremendous blessing. Some people focus just on the financial aspect. Well, God hasn't helped me pay all of my bills. I still have creditors. Isn't God answering my prayers? I pay tithe faithfully. I give offerings besides out of love and gratitude to God. And yet I still have financial problems. Isn't God blessing me? What's happened to the promise in Malachi? And they overlooked the fact that they have health, that they have mental abilities, clearness of thought, their families are still intact, they still have a home to live in. They overlook all of these other blessings because they're focused just on the dollars. But if you could put an estimated value on health, it would so far outweigh dollars. You know, how much is it going to cost if you had to go to the emergency room because of some mysterious illness? Or even had to stay a week in the hospital. So, dear ones, we need to open our eyes and understand that when God opens the windows of heaven, it doesn't always refer to an increase in your pocketbook or your bank account. Those blessings can be so much more valuable in other areas. And what's more precious than life? Safety for your loved ones. You know, Lucifer complained to God that he couldn't do anything to Job because God had placed a hedge all around Job and his property. That hedge of protection was God's blessing. And dear ones, the hedge of protection is around every single individual that has accepted the Savior as their own and is following God with their heart. He sends his angels to protect them. And so often we overlook the fact that God's angels are all around us protecting us. And we begin to narrow our eyesight down to temporal things. Amen. God can bless us so much more than just with money. Amen. You know, how do you put a monetary value on the gift of eternal life? So if we have been blessed by God, then we're to give him a tenth of that blessing back, and we're also to show our appreciation to him with love offerings.
Amen. This is such an awesome topic tonight. I've been on disability for years. I'm a cardiac patient. And in the meantime, I really don't have a lot of monetary anything. But on the same hand, my favorite saying always is, you know, my pockets are empty, but my cupboards aren't bare. And God has blessed me with an awesome ability to grow fruits, vegetables, anything. I have green thumbs, green toes. And what I do is I have so many things that I grow that the only way I can do it, I don't have money to give to anybody, but I do give them my vegetables. I give them my fruits. If they want to come over with bags, they can come and take what they like. And if I bake things from it, like say, for instance, if I had fruit and I make cakes or breads out of it, I hand them out to people that are less fortunate than myself. And then I also give them to people that, you know, have more than I do. But that's kind of the only way that I do things when I hand people gifts, because I just don't have anything else to give anybody. But when God has given me the ability to make all these things grow, and also not only that, but provided the property for me to grow these things, I think that that's a blessing. And I think that if everybody would sit down and, like you said, not everything is monetary value. Unfortunately, giving back to God what is God, I can't give him my fruit. I can't give him my vegetables. So sometimes I feel burdened or ashamed that I don't have the money. And I just feel like sometimes I'm just not worthy of anything when it comes to the tithing department. But it's not a lack of wanting. Sometimes it's just a lack of, period. So in the meantime, I believe it or not, I know what it's like to give to other people. And I think that people, if they sat down and really thought about it, it doesn't always have to be the dollar that they give somebody to be blessed.
Amen. Amen. And well said, dear sister. And it's the same with the truth. Now, it's perfectly okay if you're trying to interest an individual in a book of, you know, an inspired book from Spirit of Prophecy or the Bible or whatever, to ask for a donation to cover the expenses. That's perfectly fine. But I would much rather give away that book so that the people could have it in their hand than to keep it to myself because they were not able to give a donation for it. And, you know, when you think about it, the truth was given to us for free. Without money and without price, it's a gift. So if I have received something as a gift, then would I not be led to freely give it to others in the same way, the same example as God had given it to me? So it's just something to think about. Now, I'm not opposed to coal porters going out and earning their living through selling present truth materials. That is perfectly fine. But if I was a coal porter, I could not earn a very good living because I would be more willing to give the material away to those who would not be able to give a donation than to keep it to myself until they were able to give a donation. And I've also heard the argument that if people get it for free, they're not going to respect it as much as if they had to give something for it. I understand that. But when it comes to the truth, were to sow beside all waters, were to freely give because it was given to us for free, so cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. It will come back to you, meaning it has gone the full circuit. And, you know, think about it. If you cast your bread in a river, how is that bread actually going to make it back to that upstream river to come back to you? It's going to have to circumvent the world in order to do it. So if we freely sow the seeds of truth, then it's going to spread worldwide and come back to us. So again, you cannot outgive God. Malachi 3 shows that to be true. Giving him tithes and offerings, God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a greater blessing. And in turn, you can then give God more of a tithe and more of a free will offering. And God will open the windows even more.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I remember many years ago, I was in a flea market that's closed now, and I went through one of the aisles, and there was a tiny little booth over there with all kinds of different books, Steps to Christ, all kinds of different things. And at that time, many years ago, I wasn't sure what they all were. And come to find out, there was an older gentleman there. He was in his late 70s, and which became a good friend of mine later on. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he had all the books and everything. And in the meantime, he would give them to me for free. So I did appreciate those. So not everybody that gets things, you know, for free don't appreciate it. But on the same hand, I started to go back every week and get a different book, and he'd give me different books. As a matter of fact, I have a King James Bible, an old Bible from the Seventh-day Adventists, and in the back of their Bible had a lot of studies that most people don't have today. And later on, they had the big encyclopedia, not encyclopedia, the big health encyclopedia, the really big hard-covered book. And I looked at that book, and I loved it. I thought it was great. But they were looking for a donation of it, and I told them, I said, well, I can't afford it. I said, but one of these days, I said, you know, if it's meant to be for me, the Lord will provide it. Well, when the man finally closed up his shop, because they went on and moved to a different location, he gave me that book, and I have it till this day, one of those big health encyclopedias that came. He gave me two cases of books, like Steps to Christ and different other ones that they had, in English and Spanish. And I went out everywhere and handed them. I even went to the airports and took the Spanish ones and put them on the carts where the people were, the Spanish-speaking people were in the airports doing the maintenance work. I would leave it on their carts. So that's how I do and all I can do. But in the meantime, God is good. Amen.
Amen, and praise the Lord. And, you know, I don't see anything wrong, like if you have a booth where it says free books, free materials, etc. I don't see anything wrong with putting a limit on the amount of material that any one person can take at one time. To me, that's only good sense, because if you get an individual coming in and they want everything on your booth, well, then there's nothing else to give to others. So if you limit it to like one or two or perhaps three different kinds of materials, and, you know, to any one person, then you're avoiding individuals taking it all for themselves and not having anything left for others. And I know of an instance in which a Catholic priest was requesting free cassette tapes of all the different topics. And when he got them, it was reported back that he was erasing the content that was on there and putting Catholic messages in its place. So he just wanted all of the free cassette tapes so that he could then put Catholic messages on them and send them out. So now he wasn't having to buy the tapes. So that's why he wanted all the cassette tapes that were available for free. So I'm not opposed to limiting the amount that is freely offered to an individual at any given time. And then you can tell them that if they would like more information, the next time you're back in the area, then feel free to come in and get other materials or to get their address and communicate with them that way. And I mean, our dear brother James and sister Lucy have a booth that they go to different over there they call them trash and treasures. Over here we call them swap meets, where they offer free materials to the people. And if they would like to give a donation, that's fine, but they don't require a donation. And that, of course, takes finances to do. And if any of you are impressed by God to help them out in this very worthy endeavor, then please, please communicate with them. But we need to be sharing God's blessings with others, especially the truth. And the faster that God's people spread the truth, the faster our Savior can come. So let us do everything that we can to hasten our Lord's return so that we can get off of this wicked world much sooner and enter in to eternity. And this is my prayer. So this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is very broad. It enters into the motives of the heart. And we just got through the first two sentences. And there's a lot more. But dear ones, is there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other questions, or perhaps testimonies or songs that you'd like to sing? And please go right ahead.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. I just want to thank you all, those of you who knew that I had a meeting yesterday with my sister Connie and my sister-in-law Kathy. And the meeting went well, yet as much as I had wanted to say was not able to be said, and I felt a real stop on my heart. And many things were said, and a prayer was offered, you know, before the meal. And there was a witness there, and I praise and thank the Lord for that. But there's a lot more, I guess, I could get into, but I just don't really feel like doing that right now. But anyway, I also wanted to say that I misspoke the other day when I said that I would go through my house singing, watch, and pray as a song. When I first got that, I watch and pray, the devil's in the fray and seeks to take my faith away. Not I, but Christ, that I sang on Wednesday night. That was at first a poem, and I would go through the house saying it, and it wasn't until more recently that that particular poem was made into a hymn, and I was really singing that today and yesterday. And you know, it's based on the Lord, the scripture where the Lord tells us in several places to watch and pray. And then in Galatians 2:20 and 21, not I, but Christ, you know, the strength and the power is all of Christ. I'm crucified, yet I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, these things really encouraged me so much in the kind of somewhat discouraging things that transpired yesterday during the meeting. And, I guess I'll just say this, that, the two families have gotten to know one another a little bit more, through my witnessing to them in a way that it kind of reminds me of Herod and Pilate. As I've gone deeper in the Lord and shared with them through the years and, you know, been converted to Christ, they've all started to do more, work in the church, committee work, volunteer work, and their consciences were pricked to do that. And then also, they started running into one another from my family, my husband's. And so it's kind of an alliance that I'm seeing more and more, maybe against the truth, but I don't know the heart. So I'm not allowing myself to be discouraged, but I am waiting God's timing. So I do appreciate so very much your prayers. And, there's still hope, and I'm praying for more opportunities and believe that he'll give them. So thank you again.
Amen. And we will indeed be keeping them in prayer, dear sister, and yourself as well, that God will continue to give you the wisdom and also the comfort and encouragement to continue forward, even though the outlook may be quite discouraging and negative in regards to their reception of the truth. But the seeds have been planted. And so we just have to be patient and wait for the Spirit to water those seeds at the proper time. And you know, the sower that goes out sowing the seed, it's almost like he's throwing away everything that he's treasured for that past harvest. Because when the harvest came, the owner of the field would go out and reap the field and thresh the grain and store the seeds in the barn until the next season came. And so here's all this precious grain that he's apparently throwing away and he's never going to see again because it's all hidden in the dirt. And it's not until the early rain comes and waters the ground and then allows the seed to swell with that water and start the whole process of germination that he begins to see growth from that seed that he cast into the field. He didn't cause it to grow, but he took the step to make sure that there could be a harvest, and that is by sowing the seed. So, dear ones, God watches over every single seed of truth that you have shared with others. And the Spirit is indeed going to come upon them and water that seed, and it's going to sprout. After it sprouts, it's left with them to do with it what they will. They can let the cares of the world come and prevent the growth. They can let the birds of the air come and snatch away the seeds so that there is nothing to sprout in their ground. They can allow the cares of the world to choke it out. They can just be professors only and have no depth of earth in which to continue the nourishing of that seed as it grows, and thus it withers away. But those that have good, honest hearts, who truly are hungering and thirsting to want to know, that sprouted seed is going to grow, and they're going to be changed. So we're to sow the seed, and it's God that then gives the increase. So now it's with him. It's with God. And God will indeed allow the truth that was shared to accomplish the purpose for which it was given. So we have nothing to fear. And dear sister, you have nothing to fear. Just keep them in prayer and continue in your walk with the Lord. Continue sharing the truth when the door is open to do so. And God will indeed watch over it and allow it to do its purpose. But we will indeed add our prayers with yours, dear sister, for your precious loved ones. And thank you.
I like to share a scripture song called "There Are Angels Hovering Around." There are angels hovering around. There are angels hovering round. There are angels, angels hovering round to carry the tidings home. To carry the tidings home. To carry the tidings home. To the New Jerusalem, to the New Jerusalem, to the New Jerusalem. Poor sinners are coming home, poor sinners are coming home. Poor sinners, sinners coming home. And Jesus bids them come. And Jesus bids them come. And Jesus, Jesus bids them come. And children too may come. And children too may come, and children, children too may come. All heaven is full of joy, all heaven is full of joy, all heaven, heaven is full of joy. For Jesus loves to save, for Jesus loves to save, for Jesus, Jesus loves to save. Come children, trust him now, come children, trust him now. Come children, children, trust him now. Let him that heareth come, let him that heareth come. Let him that, him that heareth come. There's glory all around. There's glory all around. There's glory, glory all around.
Amen, brother. I just wanted to tell you a gift that I received a couple of months ago now. A sign came up at work that a part-time bus driving job's closer to us available, something that I was looking for before we moved out of the city of Perth, about 50 k's we are out, and it's just everything I could have asked, I could have wanted, and the interesting thing is now I'm prepared, I'm closer to being prepared to go coal portering and canvassing, but at the time I said to myself, what am I going to do in between the day? It's like 9 till two, there's like just this spread. You don't do anything. And I'm in Bundaring. And of course, coal portering and canvassing would be the best time to go when people are home. So it's just been a blessing all around. So at the moment, I'm working on doing a cross-reference to make a new website attached to the Free Literature Multimedia website. And really looking forward to that, hopefully getting it done really, really soon. It's a big project. Now, you had something to say, my friend?
I did. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm having a very hard time with my voice today, as you can hear. It's a bit wobbly at any time, but today it feels like I'm trying to sound like my grandfather. I wanted to thank you all very much for your prayers all the time I was away. This is, I think, my second time with you in about 10 weeks. It's been a very long drought, and not a spiritual drought, of course. And that's another thing. I'm getting ahead of myself. I wanted to say how very important the fellowship with you all is to me, perhaps because we are so far away, down under, and all that stuff. But it is a joy to share and to listen. And the other thing I wanted to say about fellowship was how much fellowship I found for all those long weeks I was in hospital amongst patients and amongst the nursing staff. I was really amazed. I mean, I can't help just doing a little witness as I'm talking about how good the Lord's been to me, or something, some special favour he's bestowed upon me. And people just responded. I mean, perhaps six or eight of the patients responded as real Christians would, not like-minded, but still, I guess, living under all the light that they have, and the nurses as well. And I had quite a little library there. Brother James very kindly made available some Spirit of Prophecy books and others, which I had on the little table in my room, and people would come in and look through them and take one away. They were all free, not free to James, of course, but everything he gives out is free. And I suppose I perhaps distributed 8 or 10 pieces of literature, and I know they went to very good homes. And it was just so easy. Even one young man, the cleaner, I think he was from Namibia. I don't remember how we started talking about the Lord. I never can remember that. It just seems to happen automatically. And I saw a gleam in his eye, and I did something I never actually have done before. I said, "Are you a Christian?" And his eyes lit up. "Oh, yes," and away he went. And that was wonderful. And he was on duty perhaps about 3 times a week, and he was always looking out to James and talking to us both. I don't say to people, "Are you a Christian?" I might say, "Are you a believer?" And it's amazing how often I just do a little witness. If I'm getting off the bus or the shop assistant's there or something, I'll just say, "May the Lord bless the rest of your day as he's been blessing mine." And I've never had a knock back or a rude word. People always smile and say, "Oh, thank you so much." But this last couple of weeks, I've had 2 or 3 people respond so warmly. You can just really tell that something was connecting. It doesn't sound much that I'm doing, and it's not much, but what I get back is a great, great reward. It gives me such joy to feel that I have connected in some small way with a total stranger just for a few seconds. And I wanted to share that with you and say again, it's really great to be back in our family. And thank you so much.
Amen. And it's really great to have you back with us, dear brother and sister. It's been too long. And hopefully there won't be such a length of time without your fellowship again. So, but praise the Lord that you're back. And praise the Lord, dear sister, that you're back home. And we'll pray that the goodness that you have shown to others and leading them to the Lord will indeed take root in their hearts and bring about conversion. Amen, and thank you. There was a request for the hymn Trust and Obey. And thank you for your patience. And if any would like to take a verse of this, please feel free to do so. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey,
for there's no other way
to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments or songs, any other testimonies, dear ones? Please feel free before we close.
My blessing, brethren. Janelle wants to sing Lift Up the Trumpet. We never practiced or anything, but we're just going to try our best here.
Lift up the trumpet, bow and ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, brothers, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is going. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Sounded the oceans and each mighty wave. Jesus is coming again. Break up the sands of the shore that he made. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Heaven's a bird. Jesus is coming again. Tempest he overcomes again and again. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Nations are weary. This we do know, Jesus is coming again. Knowledge and peace of God, don't you know, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again.
Amen. Beautiful, and thank you so much. Well, praise God for a wonderful meeting tonight, dear ones. I pray that God will continue to open your understanding, to enlighten your mind through His precious Holy Spirit, and to reveal wondrous things out of His Word of Truth to you on an ever-increasing basis. And that's part of the beauty and the loveliness of being able to fellowship one with another is that each one of us can reveal the things that God has opened our minds to and thus help one another to be edified and to build up and become greater established in the truth. And thank you so much for doing so. I invite you to please bow your heads and your knees for a closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our great Almighty. Thank you so much for leading and guiding us ever closer to Jesus Christ and eternal life. Please continue to dwell with us, to rule in our hearts. Continue to open our understanding through thy Spirit, and please, Spirit, to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment, and indeed to be the guide that leads us in the way everlasting. Please, Spirit, plant Jesus on the throne of our hearts, and please, Savior, take control and allow us to be united with thee in a yoke of bond and oneness that cannot possibly be broken except by our own choice, and help us never to make that choice, but to always follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Father, we thank you that thy truth is indeed filling this dark world with your glory, with the knowledge of salvation. Thank you that it is indeed going to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and soon all decisions will be made. Sadly, even those decisions against you. But, dear Father, that is their choice. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven, a day closer to eternity. a day closer to joy everlasting without any sin, sickness, disease, suffering, and death. Just life everlasting and more abundant. All because of your love and Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Help us indeed, out of appreciation and gratefulness for what you've sacrificed for us, to do the same for you and your cause, in seeking to save the lost, that they may be set free in life. Father, I pray that you'll be with all of the prayer requests and all the petitions that have been given by thy people around the world, not just here in this home church. We pray that you'll be with our dear sister Joan's eye, that you will heal it and allow it to continue to get better and back to normal. We pray that you'll be with our dear brother Gary Kane's lungs and help him to overcome this lingering illness that is affecting him. Please also be with our dear sister Teresa's family and friends that she has witnessed to, and please help those seeds of truth to be planted so deep that they cannot be removed by the devil, but will indeed sprout and lead them to Jesus Christ and the present truth. And thank you so much for hearing and answering these and all other prayer requests according to thy perfect will, especially the silent ones. Thank you for being our loving Father and allowing us to be your children. And thank you for the grace and strength to indeed live like your children. Thank you for being with us. Please continue to abide with us as we depart for a short time and bring us back together again to receive your blessings in fellowship. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up. Keep close to the Lord and continue advancing upward on that straight and narrow pathway leading to everlasting life. And I'd like to leave you with a scripture song. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Revelation 4:11.